In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook in the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." The call and commission of the prophet Isaiah. Could we rise to sing, please, our opening hymn, "O Christ, in thee my soul hath found." Let's rise to sing. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our worship service. Welcome to those still watching on Zoom also. It's a lovely day the Lord has given us. I was saying to someone midweek when I was out walking the dogs and I met them, I said, we're saying it quietly, but it might be spring. Who knows? Days are getting longer and lighter and a bit warmer, and the Lord's blessed us with another lovely day. It's great to see you all this morning. Just a few intimations to run through with you. Do remember communion this evening at 6 o'clock. Communion at 6 o'clock and the prayer meeting on Wednesday at 8 o'clock. You know, we had at least 20 people out on Wednesday for prayer. So do keep going. Wednesday, 8 o'clock on Zoom, both on Zoom. There is no Monday night prize giving tomorrow night. It's just been cancelled because poor Christine has COVID. So do remember Christine in your prayers. The Monday night prize giving will be held on another Monday, yet to be arranged. The box out there, do remember, we're looking for suggestions. Now, respectfully, it's not suggestions about internal things like the microphones or the hymns we sing. It's about how we engage with people out there. We need to find ideas for outreach. So please, ideas for outreach, put them in the box. Easter is coming up. Easter Sunday is the 17th of April. It's a big day, not just because it's Easter, but it will also be the first day that we won't have any Zoom services. We'll be back to worshipping at 11 o'clock. There'll be a communion that day. We'll all be together, and our offering for that day is going wholly for the work and ministry in Ukraine. But ahead of that service, there are some leaflets. They're out in a box in the hall here. There is just a very brief leaflet advertising our morning service at 11 o'clock on Easter Sunday. There's also a little tract written by Nikki Gumbel, Why Easter? Perfect for those who don't know anything about the Lord, anything about Easter, anything about the resurrection. Do take one, maybe put them in fact, take both, and give to somebody for whom you've been praying. It could be a family member, it could be a neighbor, it could be a friend. There's enough for two or three each. So take a leaflet, take a booklet, and publicize not only the Easter service, but really what Easter is about. So just remember and take some of those. We're all going to have to still wear masks until April the 10th. That is our last 11:15 service. It'll be our last service on Zoom. But at least on that day, we won't need to wear masks. By the way, Bill Mowat is preaching on the 10th of April. I'm off because of the school holidays. We've mentioned also in the past, we're going to be starting to do some joined up services with Peterhead Baptist Church on months where there are five Sundays. They have an evening service the last Sunday, the fifth Sunday of those months. I think one is May, one is going to be July. It's an open mic service. People come and give testimony or just a few thoughts. Everyone from Fraserburgh is invited to those, and when they are coming up, I will announce them. But the next one is Good Friday. They're having a Good Friday service, I believe it's 7 o'clock on the 15th of April, down at Peterhead. That's the good news. You're invited to come to that Good Friday service. The bad news is I'm preaching, but don't let that put you off. And hopefully in 2023, we will host the Good Friday service, and David will come and preach for us. Easter Sunday, we've also traditionally done a walk, haven't we, and a Christmas breakfast before the service. That's going to be happening again, and I think Norman knows more details about that, but there is going to be an Easter walk and a breakfast before the service. Also, Anne Reid had suggested doing a knit and natters time on a Monday afternoon here in the church, doing hats and scarves, knitting hats and scarves for the Blytheswood boxes. So do see Anne Reid about that. Monday afternoons might be a good time to do it, but Anne will fill you in on the details. If you're good at knitting or sewing or you just want to come down and help, do speak to Anne about that. I think that is all the intimations. There was a lot there this morning for intimations, but do remember communion tonight and the prayer meeting on Wednesday. I think that's everything. Let's just bow our heads, shall we, and we'll commit this service to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Father God, we thank you again for the great privilege we have to be here this morning. We thank you for the beautiful day you have given us. We thank you for the great willingness that we have to be here. And Lord, we pray for those who would love to be here but just cannot be. We think of Christine, we remember her with COVID. I think Sarah has COVID as well. Have your hand of healing upon them. Norman at home as well. We pray for recovery for those who've had COVID, like Marjorie. And Stephen has had COVID, Isabel. Have your hand of healing upon them in their recuperation, we pray. Lord, it's lovely to see Christian Young out with us again this morning. We pray for your continued healing upon her and blessing upon her. We think of Jeanette and Albert again. Jeanette especially, having had a fall a few weeks ago. Lord, may she know your peace and your comfort and your hand of healing as well. Lord, we continue to remember the terrible things that are happening in Ukraine. Lord, it's at times like this that we remember that it is Jesus Christ who is Lord, not Vladimir Putin. It is to you that all knees will bow and every tongue will confess lordship and kingship, not to him. And so while the bombs fly and the planes soar overhead, while cities are being bombed and children, men and women are being killed and maimed, help us to remember that you are in control. Lord, your sovereignty does not always look the way that we believe it should. But we trust in your character, in your wisdom, in your power, in your love and in your mercy, and know that you're in sovereign control of this situation. And we pray for your people caught up in the misery, that they would be salt and light in the darkness and in the pain and suffering, and that the Church of Jesus Christ, even in the chaos that is surrounding them, will grow in that dark place. We do pray, Lord, for all material provisions that are needed to be shed abroad. Lord, we thank you for the kindness of the saints here at Fraserburgh, all the stuff that they provided, which is now being sent to Ukraine. But Lord, we pray for more and more blankets and tents and sleeping bags, fresh water. We pray for the displaced, that they will find homes. Lord, we just do pray for all the physical needs of refugees in that place. Lord, we pray ahead of our offering that we're giving on Easter Sunday. And we pray for all the churches that will be giving financially. We pray, Lord, that as much money that can be raised is raised for the good and for the benefit of those suffering there. But Lord, we also have needy communities in this country. It is easy to respond to people in Ukraine because of what we see on our screens, and rightly so. But Lord, we have homeless people here. We have displaced people here. We have people impoverished here, not able to afford to feed their own families. Help us to have a heart for these people also, and to give generously, financially and physically, to the needs of our own community. And so, Lord, we commit this service to you again. We pray for blessing upon this little church here. We pray for our great needs of growth, and that, Lord, you will provide new families for us, more people coming, and, Lord, that more and more will come back as the Zoom services stop in a few weeks' time. Lord, we're praying for revival for this place. Help us to be a praying people, praying to the God of heaven that blessing would break down upon us. Help us to be a proclaiming people, and help us to be a purified people that you would be pleased to bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am aware that some people do struggle to hear these services, even with this microphone on and the microphone here. We will try and make the services as loud as possible, but can I also suggest respectfully that if you are struggling to hear, maybe from next week onward we could move forward, and I think that might help the situation and those hard of hearing as well. We're now going to play a children's song before the children go up to Sunday school. Thank you, John.
Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and He holds us in His hand.
If we could turn to the scriptures, please, and our next encounter with Jesus is found in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through to 32. It's the call of Levi on Matthew. Luke 5, 27 through to 32. Jesus has just healed a paralytic and with it pronounced the forgiveness of sins. And after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And we know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. We're going to come to the preaching quite soon, but maybe to aid and give some background to that story, there's a little clip now I would like John to play for us. Thank you, John. Just a few minutes about the call of Matthew.
You see the Parthian foot races last night? Darius ran like a gazelle.
Jews don't go to foot races.
Your old friend Simon himself used to run the wagering tables.
We're not friends. Next.
Okay, fine. So you did not go to the races. You stay home?
I went to see my mother.
That would put me out, too. She asked when you're going to give her grandchildren?
She didn't ask.
I thought your parents don't speak to you.
I had questions I couldn't ask anyone else.
A mother of a son with talent like yours should be proud.
She's ashamed that I could use the talent that God gave me against God. Next.
You're good at something. You found a way to make a living doing it. It's that simple.
Must be nice to live in a world so simply ordered.
We live in the same world, Matthew.
Next.
Besides, what else are you going to do with a mind like yours?
Matthew! Matthew, son of Alphaeus!
Yes?
Follow me.
Me?
Yes, you.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you doing?
You want me to join you?
Keep moving, street preacher.
Do you have any idea what this guy's done? Do you even know him?
Yes.
Listen, I said to you. What are you doing? Where do you think you're going?
Guys, let me go.
Have you lost your mind? You have money. Quintus protects you. No Jew lives as good as you. You're gonna throw it all away.
Yes.
I don't get it. You didn't get it when I chose you either.
But this is different. I'm not a tax collector.
Get used to different.
I'm glad we passed by your booth today, Matthew.
Yes.
Shall we? We have a celebration to prepare for.
You will regret this, Matthew.
What's the tablet for?
Grab it without thinking. You can put it back.
No, keep it. You may yet find use for it.
Where are we going?
A dinner party.
I'm not welcome at dinner parties.
Well, that's not going to be a problem tonight. You're the host.
Jesus' call of Matthew. Let's rise to sing again just before we come to the preaching of the word. Amazing grace, my chains fell off. It's on Icing Worship.
Talks.
Now, through the preaching of the word, that you would speak clearly to us individually and as a congregation, that you give us supple hearts, listening ears, and engaged minds to hear what the Spirit has to say to your church. Amen. There was once a man strolling outside his hotel in Acapulco. He was enjoying the sunny weather when suddenly his attention was drawn to the screams of a woman kneeling in front of her child. The man knew enough Spanish to determine that the child had swallowed a coin. Without thinking, he seized the child by the heels, held him up, gave him a few shakes, patted his back, and the coin came out of his mouth and dropped to the pavement. "Oh, thank you, sir," cried the mother. "You clearly know how to retrieve coins. Are you a doctor?" "No, ma'am," replied the man. "I'm with Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs." Poor tax men. They've had a long, long history in whatever country of having a reputation of being both tight-fisted and like dogs with bones, chasing people for every penny until their customs are paid. Hence, they've never been popular figures, a bit like traffic wardens and even poor Michelle, who's a trading standards officer. Taxman in Jesus' time had an even worse reputation, even more disliked than our tax men today. You see, they were despised by the Jews because they collected money on behalf of an occupying power, and because the money they extorted from the general populace on behalf of Rome made a profit which they were allowed to keep. And it's such a man we meet today. His name is Levi, but while disliked as what he was, a disciple is what he would become. And he's part of our continuing studies entitled Encounters with Jesus. Now, interestingly, the name Levi does not appear in the list of disciples cited in chapter 6 of Luke. But in that list, there is one named Matthew, and the gospel of that name also has him, like Levi, being called by Jesus away from a tax booth and being instructed to follow. In fact, in all four lists of the 12, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, the name Matthew appears. So the general consensus seems to be that Levi has two names, just like Simon Peter. One is Levi to reflect his tribal origins, and the other, more commonly known, is Matthew. Probably from a list in 1 Corinthians 15, where a list of Levites has somebody called Mattathiah, from which the name Matthew comes down. So what we have this morning, therefore, is a tax collector called Matthew from the tribe of Levi. Matthew or Levi, it doesn't matter. He's not very popular. And that's his background. But you'll notice also looming menacingly in the background are the Pharisees, as they always are. And they're accusing Jesus of mingling with the dregs of society. That is what Levi is to them, as were all tax collectors. The worst of the worst. But there are five features of Levi's encounters with Jesus, five short features which we're going to look at this morning. Call, commitment, celebration, criticism, challenge. Call, commitment, celebration, criticism, challenge. Levi's encounter begins with the voice of Christ and ends with the word about Christ's mission. And in between, there is a description of the highs and lows involved on the road of discipleship. So let's look at his call first. In verse 27, having left the crowds amazed by his healing of the paralytic and his subsequent victorious debate with the Pharisees, Jesus sees and calls Levi at his tax booth with the simple two words, "Follow me." And you'll immediately notice two things about this command. It was personal and it was unconditional. The sense of the Greek here is that Jesus not only saw Levi, as Matthew and Luke suggest, but actually here in Luke, the Greek suggests that Jesus observed Levi. It implies something more than simply spotting him at his post. In other words, Jesus has paid careful attention, thoughtful attention to this man. Luke is wanting to draw our attention to the fact that Jesus' observation about Levi is what matters, not the public observations about tax collectors. What Jesus thinks of this man is more important than what everyone else thinks about those who collect customs. That's because the Lord sees the here and now, but he also sees future potential. Jesus not only sees the surface, he sees the depths of the heart. He knows all about Levi's circumstances, and he knew how he'd ended up there. But rather than simply make a call on the spur of the moment, Jesus instead sees both the sin and the sinner. Levi, the person, matters to Jesus, even when society despises him. And the Pharisees hate it, don't they? You see, they point away from themselves and demand allegiance to the Torah. But Jesus points to himself as the fulfillment of the Torah. And he beckons this man to follow him. The Pharisees want obedience to God's word. Jesus wants obedience to him as the word. And the word has called Levi personally. But if his call was personal, so was yours too, friends. And you go back to that day, however long ago it was. Was your own experience not just like 1 Samuel 3, where the Lord whispers your name and you hear him personally? When he spoke into your heart, your broken heart, personally, and told you how valuable, how loved, and how precious an individual you are? When he didn't just look into what you are, but actually who you are? That's a personal calling, friends. Thank goodness he didn't look into what Robbie Brown had done. He looked into who Robbie Brown was. It's the same with you. But of course, the call is also unconditional. Jesus called Levi, Matthew, as he was, just as he took us as we were when he came to us, with all of your baggage from the past, with all of the stain and stench of your sin. And the Lord came to you, he placed no conditions on you because there was nothing you could bring to the table anyway. The only thing you and I have ever brought to our own salvation is the sin that has made it necessary. Just as the old hymn goes, just as I am without one plea, but thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, and we do so empty-handed because we've nothing to bring. Neither does Levi. So he leaves behind his hated job, his cheating heart, his despised reputation, and his corrupt nature to follow a Christ who calls him personally and who loves him unconditionally. And Levi's call, friends, was your call, and it was my call. But secondly, that call requires commitment. Verse 28. Levi's obedience is described more fully, and leaving everything, he followed him. That's some word, isn't it? Everything. There's no social security benefits, there's no employee payoffs in those days, there's no redundancy packages. To follow Christ, Levi walks away from a handsomely paid job and lifestyle, and so walks away from guaranteed bread and Roman protection, as we saw in that clip. And Luke's description of leaving everything also means walking away from all loyalties, anything that would compete with loyalty to Christ. And it's at this point, friends, I think we all need to take a long, hard look at our Christian devotion, and I speak to myself first, and admit and repent if necessary, and dispose of anything in our lives which is competing with the Lordship of Christ. Can we honestly say that we have left everything for Jesus? See, we mustn't trivialize what Levi's doing here. Peter and the sons of Zebedee, we're told earlier on in this chapter, had left everything for Christ. And they had. But they could always go back fishing. And in fact, that's exactly what they did in John 21 when the going got tough. Even after the miracles, even after the teaching, even after the cross, even after the resurrection, they reverted to type. Matthew could never, ever have that luxury. He would never be welcomed back with open arms by the Roman authorities. He had deserted his post. He'd still be hated by many Jews, and he'd be hated by the Romans. His life was over. So his economic expectation had now changed dramatically. He did not know where life with Jesus would lead. But that he gave up everything at the beginning shows a deep-seated readiness to stick it out until the end. This is an incredible man. This is repentance without return. This is a costly business. This is discipleship. Because you know, later in Luke's gospel, one disciple would tell Jesus, "I'll follow you anywhere." But Jesus would have to reply, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another was asked by Jesus to follow him, but he wanted to bury his father first. And Jesus had to reply, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another would make a promise to Christ, but first wanted to say farewell to those in his house. Jesus would have to say, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." See what Jesus is saying in all of these three instances. Firstly, the kingdom offers no guaranteed earthly material security. Secondly, outside the sphere of discipleship, there is only death. And thirdly, worldliness needs to be left behind. That is the cost of commitment. And that was the cost that Levi was willing to pay. And friends, it remains the cost for us also. But despite all this, thirdly, there is celebration. The first thing Matthew did was host a party, verse 29. Levi made him a great feast from his house. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. This is thankfulness to the Saviour, and it's an invitation to fellow sinners. It's the behaviour of a new convert. It's appreciation and evangelism. And I do sometimes think that people who have been Christians for so long have lost the excitement, have lost the edge, they've lost the wonder of it all, the bewildering awe of that first meeting and encounter with Jesus. And so their desire to bring others to him, their burden for the lost, their enthusiasm for evangelism has just waned over time. And we've become dry and joyless people. Where has our zest gone? But if call and commitment were linked to repentance, so actually is celebration. What does the father do when his sinful son returns in Luke 15? He tells his servants to bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And then we are told that everyone began to celebrate. And so here, the now jobless and destitute Levi doesn't count his pennies. The man who was once ruled by greed and mammon now lavishly spends his money on everyone else. so they too could encounter Christ. But maybe the church has lost her joyfulness because we've turned a loving Saviour into a God who's out to get us. A loving Father has become an angry deity in the sky, one who rather than seeks us is out to punish us. You know, a Minnesota radio station once reported a stolen car all the way in California. Why? Police were staging an intense search for the vehicle and for the thief. But why were they making such a fuss over a car stolen thousands of miles away? Because on the front seat sat a box of crackers that were laced with poison, originally intended for rat bait. So the police and the owner of the car were more interested in saving the thief's life than punishing him. And we're like the thief. We run from the Lord because we think we're escaping his punishment. But actually all we're doing is eluding his love and his rescue. We believe we're running from his wrath, when in fact we're shunning his saving mercy. God doesn't want to catch us. He wants to free us and liberate us. And what does he do when he has? There's a celebration. I tell you, said Jesus, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Levi celebrates his rescue. And maybe the Church of Jesus Christ needs to start doing the same again and become a joyful people. But of course, behind all this, verse 30, and fourthly, there is criticism. The inevitable will happen. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" The word sinners here, by the way, is a technical term for those who either could not or would not observe the burdensome intricacies of the Jewish law, as elaborated by the traditions of the scribes. They represented a broad category of people who needed forgiveness, at least in the eyes of the religious elite. These are the type of people at Levi's table. But the Pharisees' question to Jesus' disciples seems innocent enough. But of course, we all know it was accusatory. It corresponded to the negative scrutiny of Jesus' supposed violation of Sabbath laws. You see, these Pharisees are known as the separated ones. That's what the word means. Because they believed that they should stand apart from sinners to protect themselves from the contagion of sin. And their underlying motive is not exclusiveness or unsociability. It is racial and spiritual self-preservation in an ever-changing political and cultural society. Not all their intentions are bad. They also believed that Israel's present spiritual condition was preventing the Messiah from appearing. And so they want to preserve their own identity, meticulously observe the law, and be a holy witness to the people. All good. But actually, the way they did it and all their rules did was to erect walls of division and social boundaries and place intolerable burdens on the people. And that then bred hatred within them towards the people and towards the people against them. And of course, the company Jesus keeps and the attraction these people had for for Jesus threatens the Pharisees' own power to affect and influence the people. That's why they grumble. That's why they moan. That's why they sneer. That's why they criticize. They looked at the people he mixed with and shook their heads in disgust. But what about the church today? Because on the one hand, there are some holier-than-thou Christians who are just like the Pharisees. They refuse to mingle with the very sort of people that their Lord did, under the guise of spiritual contamination. But all that happens is that people are put off Christ by them and by their Pharisaic form of Christianity, which reaches no one and just contravenes the loving example of Christ himself. But on the other hand, some Christians become so immersed in the world's culture and values that they end up becoming tainted by it and never separated from it. Therefore, they have no witness either. But Jesus did none of those things. He mingled with sinners without being contaminated by sinners. He witnessed in and to the world without being part of the world. He didn't shy away from the ungodly, but nor was he sullied by them. He got right into the filth of this world and came to rescue it and redeem it. As someone once said, Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles. He was crucified on a cross between two thieves on a town garbage dump, on a refuse heap. In other words, Jesus died as an outcast to save outcasts. But the Pharisees, so immersed in their criticism, saw only the law rather than love. And so fifthly and finally, we come to the challenge of this passage. These cowardly Pharisees who grumbled at Jesus' disciples rather than Christ himself now face a direct rebuke from the Lord. Verse 31, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus is not saying here that some are sinners like tax collectors while others are not. Rather, he's saying that the people who are not sick, obviously, those who obey the law, are the ones who think they are fine and so do not seek a doctor. It's about the perception people have of themselves, which Jesus is challenging. You lot keep every iota of the law, so you think you're fine. So you don't seek a physician. But those who know they're unwell, these tax collectors, these sinners, these prostitutes, they're the ones who seek help from me. You know, for anyone to accept the gospel, they need to know they're a sinner in need of a savior. But to acknowledge that they're a sinner, they must first be convinced and convicted of that sin. But for too long, the Church of Jesus Christ has shied away from teaching about sin and holiness, so that the distinctiveness between right and wrong has become blurred. And so we compare ourselves by this world's low standards and think we're broadly healthy, in no need of a doctor. That's why people don't come to church anymore. But what if we compared ourselves with the one who is light and in him and in whom there is no darkness at all? What if we were like Isaiah and compared herself with the shining glory of God and saw him truly and fully for who he is. And when confronted with a vision of the Lord's glory, would we also not say with him, "Woe is me, a man, a woman of unclean lips"? You see, we need to preach the Lord in all his unblemished splendor. And then when people compare themselves to him rather than to other people, they will realize what Levi realized and start to follow Christ. So it was those who knew their sin, who saw in this Jesus the glory of the Father, they came to save. They came to him to be saved. That's what he says in verse 32. "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The gospel, and Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, will do nothing for the arrogant, nothing for the carefree, nothing for the religiously comfortable, nothing for the modern-day Pharisee, who's religious but not redeemed. It is only the broken, the sin-conscious, the spiritually destitute who are ready to be confronted by Christ. And Jesus was telling the Pharisees and the scribes that very thing. That was the challenge to them. And it's the challenge to us today. He's still calling sinners to repentance. And by eating with these people, in Luke 5, Jesus was doing just that. He's not just having a dinner. He's building the kingdom. He's calling them to repentance. As one commentator said, eating with sinners is part of Jesus' ministry of bringing God's healing and forgiveness to those who are sick and sinful. Knowing you're sick is the first step towards a cure. And if you're a Christian this morning, one day you'll eat with him again in the new creation at the heavenly supper of the Lamb. Well, my time is gone. Let's conclude, shall we? Levi had an encounter with Jesus. His call was personal and unconditional. Christ looked beyond the man's lifestyle and into his heart, and Levi responds with commitment. He leaves everything for this Lord. But his joblessness brought him joy, and so celebration followed. It's a sinner's party. Christians are meant to be a happy people. And here is Levi showing his appreciation by evangelizing. As someone once said, it is easy to determine when something is aflame. It ignites other material. Any fire that does not spread will eventually go out. And so an evangelical church without evangelism is a contradiction in terms. I'll say that last part again. An evangelical church without evangelism is a contradiction in terms. If we don't burn for Christ, we'll eventually go out and be extinguished. The criticism of Levi and other outcasts would follow from the Pharisees, who in separating themselves from sin also shunned the sinner. In their spiritual superiority, they had built walls between God and people, the very walls which Jesus had come to tear down. And so the Lord met them with a challenge. You don't call for a doctor because you don't think you need one. But these people know they're sinners, and so they do. It is they who'll be healed and saved. And today, friends, some of the hardest people to reach are the dutiful churchgoers who tick religious boxes and feel perfectly secure, but they're not interested in the message of sin or the need for internal, born-again, transforming encounters with Jesus, not about reaching the lost. As long as I go to church on a Sunday, I'm fine. It's good enough for me. I'll close with this. One Sunday evening, William Booth, the great Salvationist, he's walking in London with his young son, Bramwell. And the father surprised the son by taking him into a saloon. The place was crowded with men and women bearing on their faces the marks of vice and crime. Some were drunk, they were just lying on the floor. Fumes of alcohol and tobacco everywhere, it was poisonous. Women seeking favors for money in the corner. But William Booth turned to young Bramwell and said, "These are our people. These are the people I want you to live for and bring to Christ." And he did just that, succeeding his father as the general of the Salvation Army. But he also followed in the footsteps of Levi, known as Matthew, the disliked sinner who became a devoted disciple and one who became a founding member of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, which went to the highways and hedges and brought the dregs from the outside in. Following the Lord himself, who looked past people's sin so he could love the sinner. May we do the same. Amen. Could we rise to sing that hymn that I quoted in my sermon, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea"? Let's rise to sing. Thank you, Isabel.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for mothers this morning. We pray for every mother in this congregation, thanking you for their lives and their service to you. We pray for a special blessing upon them. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and forevermore. Amen.